please rise for prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please forgive us for the many times we have not truly loved. We have each come far short of what we should have done unto the many people and opportunities that you have given us. Help us to reject the love of the world that is constantly changing, and instead help us to hold on to thy rock-solid foundation of your living testament of love unto us in the Bible. There you have told us of thy greatest of all love, and you have showed that unto all by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on account of our many sins. Please help us to not only speak on love, but to show evidence of it in our lives to one another, even as you have truly and sacrificially loved us. In your name, Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. During these last days, especially focusing upon this last Thursday, in which the hearts and the minds of many are carried along in the winds of romance, we remember, in addition to our earlier readings, also from 1 John chapter 2. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'm not sure how many of you have heard a while ago the shocking news that happened at that time. It was announced by the vice president of marketing at Mattel that after 43 years, Barbie and Ken were breaking up. At first glance, it sounded somewhat humorous, no big deal. But I was left to wonder, what is it that was really being said with such a promotion? Now, I know Barbie and Ken are just dolls, and they can be made to say and to do almost anything by the children who play with them. But that is not the way that this was being portrayed in the media. It was promoted that they had been together for 43 years, almost like they're real people in a real marriage, which most young girls reenact when they put that white wedding dress on their Barbie doll and they walk her down the aisle to her waiting, ever-smiling Ken doll. In spite of those 43 years together, there was no real reason given for their breakup. Ken's publicist, which is shocking to know that each of these dolls has their own real publicist, Ken's publicist said, "The flame of love has gone out." Is that what we're trying to teach and instill in our young ones? If you feel as if the flames of passion are no longer burning as brightly as they used to, you should just walk away. Yes, I know that there are some within the society that may feel that way. But as a Bible-believing, bought and redeemed child of God, I have to disagree. Instead of listening to the tempting voices on TV and other media, which tell us what we need to do and feel and buy, especially this past Thursday, to express and understand and experience love, let us instead gather around the unchanging, unmoving, eternal Word of God and hear what He has to say. God has a great deal to tell us about love. I counted 304 times that God uses the term love in the Bible, which doesn't even count some of the other forms, such as loving, loves, loveth, or loved. It must be a very important thing for the Lord to address it so many times. And we hear just how important when we look to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, which says, Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It does not say just that God showed love at certain times in the past. And there is no mention of a previous action that the beloved has to do to earn this love. God tells us in his word, which is the eternal, unchanging truth, that he is love. That is who God is. That is who God has been, who he is now, and who he will be into the future. It is his very nature. Why did God reach out and create everything that has been made? Because he is love. Why did God continue to help man even when he blew it and chose to sin? Because God is love. God has shown time and time and time again who he is, and how he has mercifully helped people in times past, and we can count on him to continue to do so today and into the future. We hear more about God and his love as we listen to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. There's no walking away on his part because the flames of love were going out in any of those Bible verses. It's quite the opposite. When the sons of Israel were told to leave Egypt, the flame of God's presence continued to burn brightly and to go ahead of them to lead them unto the promised land. Exodus 15 tells us, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." When they complained against them, he corrected them because of his great love, and he continued to go with them. As Moses said before his presence upon Mount Sinai, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. He promised to listen to their prayers. He came and he tabernacled. He dwelt with them. He continued to watch over them, even when they had forgotten parts of what he had said, as we hear from Numbers 14. "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." End quote. And he continued to talk about the ultimate expression of his love with his promise of the coming Savior who would save them from their sins. Whether we read a portion from Psalm 103, "He forgives us my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Or if we read a portion from Psalm 118, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free." As we continue to read from any number of scripture passages, we continue to hear of the promises of God to continue to love and be with his people. It is this kind of faithful commitment over time that God has continued to display that truly shows us what real lasting love is all about. 1 John 4 tells us, "Beloved, those that are loved by God, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested," that's revealed toward us, "that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." True love is evidenced by God's continuous and continuing actions for his people's benefit. And it's that love that would ultimately cost God the greatest thing that he had, the life of his one and only Son. That's the sacrifice of true love. Some would think that they know, that they can recognize what true, real love is and does. They think that they can pick it out because it just feels right to them in their heart. They forget the word of God that we heard just a few moments ago from Jeremiah. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Hear me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved." Every part of our being, including our heart, has been tainted by sin. We do not know by our own sinful nature what is good and right. We so often look to what feels right to me right now. We each look to what's the most beneficial to me, which is actually self-centeredness. All of us have that sinful nature, and God tells us that we are not able to heal ourselves from this terrible condition. Love is a giving of yourself in a way that can never be repaid. It's what God has done with all that he's given us. It's what we are to do to those around us, including our families. It's not about losing the feeling or thinking the flames have dwindled. God's faithfulness and love does not fade. It endures forever. And we, people of God, who have been called out of this dark, self-centered world and into the marvelous light of his word, are to show this same self-sacrificing love toward our loved ones. God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband." The marital bond was instituted by God between one man and one woman to truly love one another for life, till death do us part. I know that's not what we're seeing too often in the world today, with the acceptance of homosexual marriage, as well as so many who are calling marriage quits with no biblical grounds. Instead of blindly following lock and step with those around us, we must reject such behavior and hold fast to the spirit-giving, true love-describing word of God. We need to show this world what true and real love is all about. God goes on to say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have been given his Spirit at our baptism, where we were called out of this world and into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not the same as this world, and at times, they are at odds with each other. Those who are successful in the world are not necessarily blessed by God. And those who seem to suffer in several ways and times within this world may be living a God-pleasing life. We heard that in our gospel lesson today. Jesus was not here putting forward that we must destroy our financial situation, devote ourselves to starvation, scorn all laughter, and make enemies out of everyone around us in order to improve our standing before God. These actions in and of themselves will not make God love us more. The problem is, we sin with even small amounts of goods that the Lord has given us. We like to think more highly of ourselves and our own deeds. We don't like to admit that each one of us has been less than perfect as stewards of the wealth and the food and the relationships and the witnessing opportunities that the Lord has put before us. Who has been perfect in all that he or she does? None of us. Only Christ Jesus himself, of course. He has been perfectly poor, perfectly hungry, perfectly mournful, and perfectly hated. As far as poverty, we hear in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus not only lowered himself by taking on human flesh and becoming a man, he went even lower, and that he was born in a lowly stable. After he had grown, he still had less of a home than foxes or birds, as we hear from Matthew chapter 8. He was stripped of even the clothes off his back as he was crucified in our place. It was there that his perfect righteousness and holiness was exchanged for our sin, when he was lifted between heaven and earth upon those jagged timbers of a cross. As he hung there before God the Father's wrath at all of our sins, yes, Jesus gave up all to be perfectly poor for us. As far as hunger, we hear from Luke chapter 4, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Not only did Jesus go without food for those 40 days, but he did so while he was constantly tempted by the devil. And throughout those 40 days of hunger and temptation, Jesus remained perfectly sinless in all that he did and said and even thought. Jesus was the perfectly spotless Lamb of God who offered himself as the sacrifice in our place. He thirsted while he was upon the cross, yet he did not give in to his thirst until after he had completed all that was required of him, immediately before he gave up his spirit. As far as mourning, Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. He also cried for Jerusalem, as it says in Matthew chapter 23, because they had rejected God's word and had stoned his prophets. He grieved so profusely at the sinfulness of mankind and the wages of those sins, death, that he was willing to go through such excruciating suffering and agony in our place. Even before he was arrested, we're told in Luke 22, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And as far as being rejected and spoken ill of, we can look to the reaction of his own hometown, who rejected him and his message and tried to throw him down from the cliff. Listen to the cries of the mob in Jerusalem who yelled out to Pilate, "Crucify him!" They rejected him so much that the crowd demanded that a murderer be set free among them in order that Jesus might be put to death. They continued to cry out, "Crucify him! His blood be upon us and our children!" He was rejected by his friends and his extended family on the way to the cross. And when he was staked to the wooden tree, he was forsaken by God the Father for our sin. Even at that point, when he was rejected by those around us, he still displayed his perfect love by praying to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, Jesus became poor and hungry and sorrowful and rejected on account of our sinfulness. When we had rejected him, he could have walked away and called it quits, as the world so often chooses. But he didn't, because God is love. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took our place upon the cross and took our punishment for us in order that we might be saved. If you and I seek perfection by being poor enough or sad enough or enough of anything by our own efforts, we will never make it, for we will receive only woe, as God tells us. But through the completed work of Christ on our behalf, we are covered by his righteousness. Through faith in him, we are therefore truly blessed and truly loved. Let us come together to read the greatest Valentine of all times, God's Word. Let us come together to receive the holy meal of God's love prepared for us to eat and to drink. Let us join together in praying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his love doesn't fade away. His love endureth forever." Amen. And now may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with us always unto life everlasting. Amen.